This morning we're going to begin a new series walking through the book of Galatians. It is entitled Set Free. Set Free. And I guess maybe one of the theme verses that we could pull out of the book, there's several that we could look at that maybe is a one statement shot that gives us the summary of the idea of the thrust of the book. And that would be Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And this is sort of undergirding our series. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or freedom, "by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, in the liberty, by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So, the series title is Set Free, but the title for today's sermon is Standing Firm on the Truth of Christianity. And this is an introductory sermon to the book, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way, that we would know we've heard from you today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So wherever the gospel is preached and people are saved, they're born again, they become a part of God's family, disciples are made, and churches are planted, opposition comes. And opposition often comes in the form of heresy. It's one of Satan's greatest ways of confusing the hearts and the minds of God's people and distracting them from the truth. This was true in Paul's day, and it's still true in our day as well. A quick glance back through church history will reveal to us scores of heretics, scores of false teachers and false ideas that were working in concert together against the Bible, against the truth of Christianity, against God's church. And thus they have become, over time, and still are, a tool of the devil to lead men and women astray, to lead them away from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those that are the most dangerous are those that sound the most like the Bible. Maybe you've noticed that when you've come across some of those false ideas or those heresies. Those that are the most dangerous confuse you because they sound like the Bible at times. And maybe they're built on a scriptural truth. Maybe they contain some subtle variations some minor additions or some minor subtractions from what the Bible says that really seem to make sense to us, and again, sometimes sound a little like the Bible. It's kind of how it was in Paul's day when he's writing to the young pastor Timothy about these false teachers there in Ephesus. He's talking to them about something that the people would have been familiar with. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying, listen, that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, guess what? They all, in that area, in that time, you can't say everybody that was there, but the group of people that were Christians and those who were wanting to know, they believed in the resurrection of the dead, that it was going to come. But these two false teachers were saying it's already happened. So it was confusing the people. It was a biblical idea, and it was misinterpreted and misrepresented. And Paul is saying it'll spread like cancer. You know, when it comes to heresy and false teachings, it seems to me that in America today, the church is a little slow to point them out. That we're a little hesitant, maybe a little timid, maybe even a little scared to say something is not right and something is right. We don't want to be that person, right? We don't want to be that one that says, no, that's absolutely wrong, because then that puts us somewhat in opposition to others. But the other part of that is, I'm not sure we're quick to recognize heresy. I'm not sure we're so quick to recognize false ideas. And when it comes to that, we kind of sit back and we've got our Bibles and we feel pretty comfortable where we are and with who we are, and we don't get all that upset about false teaching. Well, I can tell you that's the opposite of what we hear in Paul's voice in the letter to Galatia. He was extremely upset. And just in case we think that it's not prevalent today, a study that was done and printed in Christianity Today in 2018 did a survey among evangelicals. And here were the questions that were asked. Do you believe that most people are good? And 52% of evangelicals said yes. That is not biblical. You may have thought the same thing when I said it. Listen, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not born with a good nature. We're born with a sinful nature. But 52% of evangelicals believe otherwise. God accepts the worship of all religions. 51% of evangelicals said yes. That is not true. If you read your Bibles, you will see that God does not accept the worship of all religions. It's false. It's false. Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. 78% of evangelicals said yes. That is a fourth century heresy that was denounced by the church. It's called Arianism. Jesus was not created. Jesus has always been. There are false ideas all around us that the evangelical church today seems to believe. Maybe we've been lulled asleep. Maybe we're just not paying attention, or maybe we're comfortable where we are. We just don't want to have to fight those battles. The book of Galatians is a defense of the doctrine of salvation against heresy. Heresy that was stemming from a misinterpretation and a misrepresentation of Jewish law. The Apostle Paul is found here fighting the good fight of faith against a group of people that came to be known as the Judaizers. We're going to talk a little bit in a moment about what they believed and what they were saying. But the background for this book, or the backdrop for this letter, is found in Acts chapter 13 through 15. So here's the letter written to the churches. By the way, this is the only letter we have that addresses churches, plural. The rest of them are written to the church in Ephesus, which we still believe was a circular letter. But this letter says to the churches, and when you go to Acts 13, begin to read through that. I don't have time to preach those chapters in Acts today. You'll see Paul on his first missionary journey, set aside by the leaders in Antioch, him and Barnabas, to go and to preach the gospel, and they enter into the land of the Gauls, who had come into that territory in the 3rd century. That's where we get the word Galatian, from the word Gaul. And so those were the people that Rome allowed to settle there after having defeated them. And so Paul's making his way through, and since I don't have time to preach it, let me tell you what happens in Acts 13, 14, and 15. They go to these towns. There are Jewish synagogues there. They go into the Jewish synagogues. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so powerful that the Gentiles that are not in the synagogue want them to preach to them when they come out of the synagogues. And so they begin to preach, and the Gentiles begin to get saved. And each time Paul and Barnabas get asked to leave, and it's not all that nice, by the Jewish leaders. Eventually, the Jewish leaders in the communities say, hey, these guys are teaching something different than what they're teaching up in Jerusalem. This guy's not even really an apostle. Why would we listen to him? And so they send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. They meet together to talk about what's going on there. And what was happening was that these Judaizers were imposing other beliefs. They were adding to the gospel. They were saying that these Gentiles, if they truly wanted to be saved, they had to keep the law of Moses. They had to be circumcised. And even over in the book a little bit, you see where they were imposing the keeping of customary laws and dietary laws and saying, hey, that's something you have to do if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be right with God. But I'm going to tell you, the title of our series is Set Free. Because when Jesus sets you free, He sets you free. It's not the gospel plus anything. It's the gospel. And that's what Paul is combating here as he is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. It's this backdrop that we find what is a very pointed letter to multiple churches, sharp in its tone, direct in its address. We are able to sense the passion behind the letter, and we are able to sense the urgency that Paul must have in getting the message to them to protect them from the false teaching that is being done in their cities. So this morning we're looking at the introduction to the letter, the first 10 verses. And we're looking to see what observations we can make. And as we do that, we're thinking about what it means to stand firm on the truth of Christianity. The interesting thing about digging into a book and beginning to preach through a book is it's hard to move on because there's so many things that you find from verse to verse that you could spend a lot of time on. But I'm going to try to move us on through today to verse 10. And I want to do that by making a few observations. And so let's talk about what it takes. And you could probably add to this list, but I'm taking these from the ideas found here in the Scripture. What it takes to stand firm on the truth of Christianity. First of all, we must remember that all religious and spiritual ideas are not true. Now, you may say that that's a no-brainer. I will say back to you, that is not a no-brainer for a good many people in American society today. This is a countercultural statement. Remember that all religious and spiritual ideas are not true. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And I'll just stop there. You could read the rest, but that helps us to see that Paul himself did not believe that all religious and spiritual ideas were the same and that they were all true. In fact, he has found some that are contrary to the gospel. That's why he's writing the letter. So when we say all religious and spiritual ideas are not true, do you know what that means? This is why it's hard for society today. That means everybody's not right. Do you know what it means when we say everybody's not right? Somebody's wrong. That's why this is not a very popular idea. We must realize that while in America, all religious and spiritual ideas are tolerated under our legal system, but they are not all equal in terms of their validity. And I will say that they are not all equal in God's sight. They are not the same. Paul was dealing with it in the first century, and we are dealing with it today. This may sound like something that is obvious to you, but it's not obvious to all. And we live in a day when people are enamored by spiritual things. They're curious. They are enamored by everything that seems spiritual, and as a result, what happens is, even in evangelical circles, we begin to have somewhat of a melting pot of ideas in our own theology. We build our own theology based on ideas that are coming from other belief systems, and we normally pick and choose the ones we like. If that sounds good, or it feels good, or it seems like it might benefit me or get me ahead in this life some way, I'm going to add that to this stew, and I'm going to stir it up. And so get a few ideas from this religion, a few spiritual ideas from over here, and we begin to stir it up, and we act like, even in evangelical circles, that everything is compatible. And it is not. And it is not something that the Lord would have us to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this entire letter in opposition to religious and spiritual ideas being set forth by people who were religious authorities in their day. And so it was not easy. It didn't put Paul in a very popular spot with some people, but he was combating, and we're going to see it in more detail as we walk through the letter, this idea that you have to do something, specifically keep the law, be circumcised, follow other customary laws in order to be right with God. And we see that Paul adamantly denies that. The very existence of the letter, nothing else. I mean, there's more, but the very existence of the letter and the contents of the letter identify truth and identify those things are false. And it tells us that all religious and spiritual ideas are not valid. They are not all helpful. They are not all pursuing good. And according to this letter, they are damning. They are dooming. Well, where'd you get that? Well, Paul just told us in what we just read. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. The word is anathema in the Greek, and it means doomed to destruction. I will tell you that the Apostle Paul did not take heresy lightly. nor should the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Coming to this reality means that we understand all people everywhere are not believing the same spiritual truth. Everyone is not believing in the same system that will lead them to the same place, heaven. Everyone is not believing in the same God, Yahweh. Everyone is not trusting in the same name, Jesus, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead. Standing firm on the truth of Christianity requires that we recognize that all religious and spiritual ideas are not true, which means we have to be discerning, right? Which means that we're going to have to recognize false teaching and defend the truth. That brings us to the second point. To recognize false teaching and defend the truth. Beginning back in verse 1, we want to walk through some of these preliminary statements that he makes, and he makes similar statements when he writes other letters. However, there are some differences in the greeting of this letter than what we find in some of his other letters that I think are significant to our point today. So Paul says, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the very first thing he states is something that establishes his authority in Christendom. He's an apostle. Now, he does use the word bondservant a little later, but oftentimes he starts off by calling himself a bondservant of Jesus. But because of what he's having to address, and because his apostleship has been attacked by the Judaizers, he has to say up front, hey, this letter is from a true apostle, not set aside by man, but set aside by God. And so he establishes that up front. And then he says, and all the brethren who are with me. What does that mean? He's not on an island by himself. The other apostles, the other disciples, and he's got some with him. And so he's not all by himself in this. Grace to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things I want to point out is what's not there. One of the things that he often does in his letters, like the letter to the churches of the church in Philippi, he says right off the bat, I thank my God every time I remember you. Did you know in this greeting, there is no sense of thanksgiving at all? He does not give thanks for them because of the heresy that they are embracing. In fact, what happens here is, you know, we learn this early on in life. If you got to be the bearer of bad news, what do you want to do first? Good news first, right? Compliment somebody. Guess what's not here? That's not there. That sets the tone for this letter. This is one of Paul's harshest letters. And it's because of the false teaching that is being pervasive in the churches in Galatia. And so he quickly gets to the point and he identifies the false teaching and defends the truth, the gospel that he had preached to them on his first missionary journey. In these verses, he's not identifying. Now, and you could read verses 1 through 10 and you're not going to pick up on the details of the heresy in verses 1 through 10, but it's a more general statement where he says that if anybody preaches any other thing, any other gospel, so it's, you know what that does? It doesn't matter what the false teaching is. It's wrong. He kind of puts them all in one, whatever it is. Nothing other than this. Nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing with the problem. He is recognizing the false teaching. And he is going directly to the heart of the problem. Now, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses these two terms often when he begins a letter to a church: grace and peace. But I have to think, charis and shalom, I have to think that this was a little more stinging than what it might be received by the other churches. Why? Because grace is something that God extends to us. It's unmerited favor. It's the favor of God that we cannot earn by keeping the Mosaic law. You get it? And so by using the term, he's pulling it back from what the Judaizers are teaching. And peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Judaizers, as they were imposing these false teachings, what it was doing was, it was acting like a heavy weight around their neck. It would cause them to think that they had to do something or be a certain way in order to be approved by God. And if we live our lives like that, we lack peace. We lack the peace that comes from a relationship with God, that comes from what we sang about earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to end up in this letter saying, there's nothing you can add to the gospel. There's nothing that you can do to be saved but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone, it is by grace alone, it is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. So Paul is identifying anything other than the gospel as false teaching, and that the person teaching anything other than the gospel is anathema. And I must say to you, as harsh as this may sound, I have personally encountered other people who are supposedly pastors and spiritual leaders who would fall into this category, who teach something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need not sit here and think that this is a first century problem. That it is very real, and those people have, some have very large followings. Very large followings. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Over the last few months, sometimes I'm find myself perusing through some things on Facebook, and I came across a couple of things that I shouldn't have been surprised by, but sort of startled me here in our area. So what I'm telling you this morning is you don't have to look too far to find error, to find those things that are false. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what the Facebook pages said. Okay? So there is, of course, you may be familiar with this group that meets under the heading of Creekside Meditation. And here's what the advertisement said. During our meditation tonight, I'll be reading passages from the prophet by Kahalil. You may know how to pronounce it. I don't. Kahalil Gibran. We will go over the topics of love, children, work, talking, pain, and sorrow. I just want to stop and say, here's where you find information about all those things. From the God of the universe. There was one that really startled me. And if you go back and look at it, it's got a little video with it. And as you hit play and turn the volume up, it's got this eerie, spooky music behind it. It really does. And it was called A Mystical Evening with Paul Cazino, hosted by Prerogative Kitchen and psychic medium Paul Cazino. A chance to speak to those who have passed, Questions answered and the unknown made clear. We just kind of laugh at that and keep going, right? We just, each to his own, right? I'm going to tell you, Apostle Paul got, he was run out of the towns in Galatia, and he would be run out of Red Lodge. Why? Because he wouldn't just stroll casually by. He wouldn't. But for us, I think it's hardly even acknowledged. Doesn't bother us at all. In fact, some of it we might take and mix into our own stew. Why? Because we like it, because it feels good, because it sounds good, because it seems to be helpful. And we make it part of our own personal theology, the theology on which we are building our lives that is not built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me assure you this morning that it is important that you gather together with one another to worship and study the Bible so you can learn God's Word and recognize false teaching and defend the truth. Let me assure you that it is extremely important that you study your Bibles at home and that you teach your children what the Bible says so that they can recognize false teaching and defend the truth. Do you know who the Bible says is the father of lies? Satan himself. And again, we may come along and we may hear something and say, well, you know, that's really close, preacher. It's close in line. Well, what the Judaizers were saying was close in line because they all had an affinity, the Jews did at least, to the law, but it was not the law that would save them. It was only Jesus. The presence and activity of false prophets, false teachers in the world today is one of the signs that we are living in the last days. So let's move on to the next one. That is to reject this present evil age. States it very clearly there in chapter 1, verse 4. Let's just begin with verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This present evil age that's mentioned here, the day in which Paul lived, was characterized by sin, by immorality, and false teaching. Does that sound familiar to you? That should sound familiar to us. Now, every decade has its unique characteristics, but there are some similarities too in terms of sin and immorality and ethics and false teaching. Have any of you, as I began to study this, I came across a German word that some of you may have heard before. It's Zeitgeist. Does anybody know that word? Zeitgeist. It is a German word that means the defining spirit or mood of a particular period of history as shown by the ideas and beliefs of the time. The general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of an era. So that's what that German word is referring to. In fact, the word Zeit means time. Geist means spirit or ghost. Time, spirit is what the word means. It could be interpreted spirit of the times or spirit of the age. Exactly what Paul is referring to here when he talks about this present evil age. It is all of the worldly and social and economic and political garbage heaped up in one. It's all moving. It's all got momentum. It's moving hard. It's moving fast to what the Bible teaches is a one world government, right? It's moving, and guess what? We're all right there in it. And it's a lot easier to swim downstream than it is to swim upstream. And so we find here the idea of rejecting this present evil age. Perhaps the time spirit is captured nowhere better than in the music of our culture. A week or so ago, we were on our way to Greenville, South Carolina, taking Colleen to college. And that's a long way over. So we had about 3 days of driving, about 12 hours a day after stopping and eating and things like that. So, of course, today, with technology we have, we can plug our phones into the radio, right? And we can choose whatever music we want. So I thought we'd have fun with this. I said, okay, put on classic 60s. And so for a little while, we listened to 60s. And then we put on classic 70s, and we just went through every decade. And as some of you can personally attest, since you've been through all those decades, I'm just kidding. Oh, I just lost all of you, didn't I say? The truth is, as you listen to those, you will find a different sound. You can see how the music kind of evolved with the sound. You can see the emphasis of the songs, right? What was going on in the culture was being portrayed in the songs, was being spoken about and talked about. You can listen to music and you can get the gist of an era. What Paul is saying here in verse 4 is that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins, and the word here is to rescue us from this present evil age. Not to take us out of the world, but to put us really in a position that's much opposite. It gives me the idea more of swimming upstream. Recently, I read a devotion online that my cousin had written. I have a cousin, his name is Shane, and it was the big title on the devotion was Disruptor. So it kind of caught my eye, and as I was looking at it, I thought, man, that really goes well with what we are talking about today. And so what he was saying was that we are positioned as believers to be disruptors. How many of you like to disrupt things? There's a few. I figure there's a few of you out there. Look, there's usually more than that in the church, but disruptors. But that we are positioned because of Christ in our lives to actually be disruptors, which he identified as being the opposite of a conformer. Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, not to be squeezed into the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The truth of the matter is, there are many false teachers in the world today. There are false teachers in Red Lodge today. And it would be wrong of us, especially from the leadership of your church, not to point that out. It would be heretical for me myself to stand here and say, we're all just the same. Let's grab hands and let's just circle up around the fire and sing Kumbaya. Everything's going to be okay in the end. The Apostle Paul said, whoever does that, let him be anathema. And he said it twice in the same passage. Let him be accursed. Let him be doomed. Let him be damned. So here's the truth. It takes courage to be a disruptor. It takes courage to be different. You'll probably be unpopular. But as my cousin said, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Remember, that all religious and spiritual ideas are not true. Recognize false teaching so that you can defend the truth and reject this present evil age. Stand firm on the truth of Christianity. Let me close with this thought. Do you remember the name Andrew Brunson? Anybody remember that name? I think it was last year maybe that he was set free from captivity. He had been imprisoned in Turkey as a Presbyterian missionary. Been falsely accused. And of course, we were doing all we could from our side here in America to get him released, and especially from some people in North Carolina, which is where he was from. And so he comes back to America once he is set free. And the article I was reading about him was talking about how different he found America once he came back. The Washington Examiner reported that Pastor Andrew Brunson said he was astounded at the speed with which the U.S. is imploding and that he predicts persecution of Christians will follow. And as he continued to give the article, he said, there are any number of issues where it seems that it's no longer enough for a person of faith to get along with or to serve or to treat, well, someone that they disagree with. And I think that the political business, media, celebrity, class, and also academia, it seems that there's much more of a demand that people approve of, that they validate, that they celebrate things that they actually disagree with. You know, we're living in a society today where it's not appropriate to disagree with others, where you get in trouble for disagreeing. The persecution, according to him, as a former missionary who was imprisoned and has come back only 2 years and seen the difference in America, is saying, it looks like it's coming. It looks like it's coming. And my words to you about that is, we need to be prepared by knowing the truth and by being able to identify what is false, because there are many who have been martyred for the faith throughout the centuries who were martyred because they stood for the truth and would not denounce Christ, would not say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in. I'm going to tell you what Paul's telling us in the letter this morning. It is not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that was written to the churches in Galatia and what it means to us today. Lord, to continue to be people of faith. Lord, we want to know you, know your word, and nothing but your word. Help us to be able to ward off false ideas and to reject this present evil age, to live how you've called us to live, to swim upstream, to be a disruptor, to not be like everybody else, not agree with everybody else, but to stand firm on the truth of Christianity. Now, Lord, would you speak to our hearts in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for a time of decision, time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never come to that point in your life where you have recognized that you were a sinner and that sin separates you from God, and the only one that can bring you back to God is Jesus, we'd love to talk to you this morning. We'd love to share with you from the Bible how you can put your faith in only Jesus, the one who died to save you from your sins. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have had experiences throughout life that have brought religious and spiritual ideas into your life, into your mind. And maybe you've embraced some of them without knowing it, and you need to release those today. Maybe you need to say, God, over the next few weeks, line me up with the Word of God. Line me up with the Word of God. If there's anything that is in my belief system that has come from Satan, that has come from something outside of the Bible, something outside of the gospel, Lord, help me to rid myself. Help me to rid my life of that. It's true that you and I are being bombarded all the time with ideas, with philosophies. And so we need to ask God to guard our hearts and guard our minds. And so in these next few moments, would you pray? Would you sing? Would you worship the Lord? Would you speak back to Him during this time of invitation?